Last Sabbath, we covered Acts chapter 5, verses 11 to verses 15. That's what we covered last Sabbath. So today we will continue from verse 15 to as far as we can go. In verse 15, it says of chapter 5, it says, "So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. And as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them." Verse 16, "The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Again, we touched on that. That's where we left off. So when I look at this, I noticed that the Spirit does things for a purpose, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. Why does the Spirit lead the writer to make that distinction? Does it matter, cots or mats? In other words, in any way they could, they did whatever they could to bring the sick. They were not concerned about too many things. They just had complete confidence that the Spirit of Elohim was working with these people, particularly Peter, especially as it mentioned that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. They weren't worried about if they had their makeup on wrong or if they had their tie on correctly. In other words, they were coming from everywhere and laid them on cots and mats. Whatever they had, they were bringing them in. And we even saw an example of this. And my daughter mentioned it yesterday as we were talking, how when Yeshua was teaching in a particular room, I think it was Peter's place, that they ripped up a roof to bring them in. So through the roof to get them through Messiah to heal, because they couldn't go through the door. There were so many people. It shows that urgency, the sense of urgency. So when we are seeking help from Elohim, we must allow ourselves to have that sense of urgency. And one of the things that helps is before we approach his throne, it's good for us to meditate a little bit. When I say meditate, of course, nothing like the secular world does, but meditating on who Elohim is, making sure that we're coming with to him with the right attitude, with the right perspective of him, and with everything that will help us have faith in our thoughts and words that will proceed from us to Elohim, because we want those prayers answered. So we mustn't just do a casual thing like we will see on TV, I lay me down to sleep, or whatever prayer a person might say. We want to make sure that we are ready, that we take a step back a little bit, and let me approach the Elohim with great care, so that that sense of urgency from our hearts can cry out from our hearts and not be distracted by anything, so that our hearts can speak fully to Elohim in faith and in sincere hope. So these are the things that came into my mind as I reread it this morning with you, as I'm reading, it says they made the distinction on cots and mats. So it's conveying the sense of urgency and not being concerned about worldly impediments. Is my shoe on right? Is my tie on right? Whatever concerns we might have, put those concerns away and let our hearts become a well of spring of love and hope and faith and yearning and being in contrite attitude to receive mercy from our Elohim when we ask. I remember this time when a friend years ago told me about her father, and her father had this thing called, diabetic coma. And she told me, and she was distraught on the phone. So to keep the story short, you could read it in my paper called Why I Am Believing. I have all that with the details. But basically what happened, I went down there not knowing what to expect. I drove to New Jersey, and I was prayerful as I was driving to New Jersey from Brooklyn. And I got there, went to the hospital, and I couldn't believe what I saw. You know, the man, the way he was, I never saw anything like that. It was so saddening to me to see a person in that condition. But anyway, my heart just swelled in tears, in supplication. I didn't even say a word. I felt like I was going to burst into tears. I asked my friend, I asked the young lady to leave the room because I didn't want her to see me cry like this. And I just dropped on my knees next to the man. And I just started praying. But my heart felt like it was going to come out of my mouth. It's like I couldn't breathe almost. I was just praying. I said, Father, please. I was like, please. And before I could finish praying, the man woke up from the coma. That is one thing that stays in my mind till this day. And it's one of these things, like, and that's why I call that paper, it's one of the reasons I call that paper Why I Am Believing. Because these things have helped me believe despite all the attacks, despite all the things, especially from what ministers, like the worldly ministers would teach, the people in the churches would teach that just destroy faith rather than build faith. These things help me keep my faith. And these things stay me. But you could read more about that in the paper called Why I Am Believing. And the man rose from that diabetic coma. But back to this thing. So that's why I'm saying we need to try our best. And it's very hard because we have a lot of distractions. And they're not necessarily sins. Sometimes they're distractions. It could be a family member. That not sinning is just so many things demand our attention. But sometimes we have to pull away from those things to be grounded and be able to pray with fervent prayer. It's better not to pray for something until we can pray fervently about it. If we can practice that, it's better. It's okay. It's always good to give thanks. But if we can't ask for something that we really need urgently, maybe I'm just thinking, even for myself, it might be wise for me to postpone asking for things until I'm ready to really ask with all my heart and all my soul. But we can always give thanks to Elohim at all times with our hearts. So let's move on. So verse 16 says, and the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Amen. So let's continue. So they were all healed. The power of the Spirit, these were not the power of these men. It was not their ability. No, they were just ordinary men. But the Spirit was the set-apart Spirit of Elohim. Holy, holy, holy. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Nothing ordinary about the Holy Spirit. So let's move on to verse 17 of chapter 5. Verse 17 of chapter 5 says, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Eternal opened the prison doors and brought them out and says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Let's stop here and we'll continue what we can. So again, we see the anti-Messiah spirit here. But the high priest rose up who were with him. That is the party of the Sadducees. Could you imagine that? The descendants of, supposedly the descendants of Aaron, what they've become in this stage, how corrupt Jerusalem, the land, the nation of Israel had become, the leadership was. Here they are. We just saw these miracles happening from verse 12 to 16, and they were filled with jealousy instead of thanksgiving. Oh my goodness, look at the salvation that has come unto us. How wonderful this is. We have been visited by the kingdom of Elohim. They did not want the kingdom of Elohim, brethren. That was the anti-Messiah. And we know that this existed here. We know the word anti in Greek or ante in Greek can mean instead of, but it does not mean instead of in form of unity. Like, imagine if one of you sent me to, I don't know, bring something to one of your neighbors. And you said, Brother Jackson, can you bring this to my neighbor down the street? So I go down the streets and say, sure, thank you. I'll gladly do this. And I knock, I ring the bell. And I say, oh, hi, I'm Brother Jacob or Sister Cindy sent me to bring this to you. So I am coming in Sister Cindy's or Brother Jacob's stead. But so in this case, we're working together, right? So I'm representing them in a positive way. But the anti-Messiah or anti, the way it's used in the scriptures in context is something against. Yes, it is in place of, but it's not in place of as if representing in the biblical context, but it is in the sense of replacing. In other words, you're not Jacob. You're not brother Jacob. You're not Cindy. I am. And I'm deceitfully going on, standing in your stead. So this is that spirit. It's a spirit that wants to claim something that's not its own. And so they were filled with envy. This should be us. It should be us doing this. The praise should be coming to us. What do? They arrested the apostles because they were filled with jealousy and put them in the public prison or common prison. That's what came to my mind. Verse 19. But an angel of the eternal open. But Elohim said differently. Elohim said, these are my servants. I will send my angel. I'm not going to send a man. I'm going to send my angel from above to release them, because these are my servants, my faithful servants, and brought them out. And the angel says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. What life? The heavenly life. Because this happened, all these things are happening from above. They're not happening from men. They're not happening from scholarly teachers and rabbis and people. That's not what's going on. This is happening from the heavenly kingdom, that Messiah is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's controlling. He's in control. He's judging. He's deciding. That's what's going on here. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. At Bocher, at dawn, they began to teach. Wow. You see, so it's by the power. They did not seek to break out from prison on their own. Neither did they lift their sword to defend themselves, as some who call themselves Nazarim are proclaiming that we need our weapons and all of this stuff. Not once did the apostles ever use any type of physical weapon to defend themselves in any situation. You never see it. But it's the spirit that defended them. And the more we believe, the more we have. If we trust our weapons, then by our weapons we will both live and die. But if we trust by the spirit, but if we trust in Elohim, by his spirit we will walk. By faith we will live and live. And live forever. So now, continuing in verse 21. Now when the high priest came and those that were with him, they called together the council, all the Senate of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported. Verse 23. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Verse 24. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Let me stop here a little bit because there's a lot going on here. So here are the adversary, those filled with the anti-Messiah, anti-anointed spirit. It's an anti-anointed. There's no anointing. There's nothing spiritual. It's just us and our carnal knowledge. We live today. We enjoy our drinks, our food, and die tomorrow, and it's over. That's what they believe. There's no resurrection for these people. They didn't believe in those things. So they're smugly going to gather the entire council and all the Senate of Israel, because they wanted to do to the apostles what they did to Messiah. They wanted to end them. So they're getting everybody to pass the sentence. But when they came, it was empty, because Elohim said no. And the thing is, they didn't have a clue. So it's to show you how disconnected they were. That show you they were disconnected from Elohim totally. Because the priest, a true priest, the spirit should have communicated to them. That means Elohim had nothing to do with these evil people. Okay? It's not all the Jews. I don't want to make sense. But these particular leaders of that time were corrupt. I want to make sure they were righteous. Of course, the apostles were Jews themselves. Right? And all the many, many believers were Jews and foreigners as well. So, but it's these leaders were very corrupt. And we have people today with the same mindset trying to claim to be churches and leaders. But they have the same mindset, because they're doing it for the money. They're doing it for pride and whatever else come. Not for the glory of Elohim. Or they're doing it for political reasons. They could use the Bible to teach for political reasons. Has nothing to do with glorifying Elohim or edifying the people, but they're preaching for political reason or whatever reasons it may be. And you pick up on it as you listen carefully with a discerning spirit. And then you know these things are not from Elohim. So going back to here, this time, So they came planning to bring them, and they said, we found the prison securely. So the guards didn't even know when this happened. This is how effectual and advanced the power of Elohim is. It's not like he took them out of the jail and the guards noticed. The guards didn't notice. They didn't hear a thing, didn't see a thing. They were just taken out. It's amazing. We found them secure. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. Could you imagine this awesome power of Elohim? And this is nothing compared to his power, really what his power is, but it's just amazing when you think about it. You know, he got them out there. No one even noticed. Nothing changed. Nothing physically changed except that his beloved children, the apostles, weren't there. Hallelujah. That's great. Wonderful. So when the captain of the temple, priests, they heard these, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. At least they're thinking a little bit. They're hedging their bets a little bit here. They're thinking, you know, which side should we be on? You know, what's going on here? What's going to happen? Where will this all lead to? What's going on here is what's going on. They're perplexed. Verse 25. And some came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. That's verse 25. Verse 26. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Okay, we're going to try to close. So some saw them preaching. That's how they knew. No one had a clue. There was no evidence as to their whereabouts. There was no way you would have known they are there if they were not publicly speaking in the temple. They were standing in the temple and teaching the people. And the people, that means there were people gladly listening, not a part of all this evil conspiracy against the kingdom of Elohim that was going on. And verse 26, and the captain with the officers, the captain of the guard and the officers went and brought them, but not by force. So they asked them, you know, come with us. And they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Do a little bit more before one. So let's move on. So when verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I'm going to stop here at verse 28, talk about it a little bit, but just stop here and do the rest next Sabbath. So they brought them to the council, because the council had already gathered, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly, you know, without wiggle room, without any reservation, we ask you not to teach in this name, teach in this authority. You know how many people were called Yehoshua or Yahshua or Joshua? You know, back then, lots of people. It was a common name, a common moniker, a common label even. But what's going on here is not in this authority. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I honestly, as I'm searching and listening, if I'll get any understanding, I can even make sense of what they're really getting at. You know, we know what they said. They were really anti-anointed, anti-above, anti-power from above, anti-Messiah. That's what that means. They are anti the kingdom of Elohim. And so they say they don't want this teaching going. Now, mind you, not only did they do the miracles listed in chapter verses 12 to 16, now they left a prison that was still being guarded, locked and secured. But nothing clicks in the minds of these people, of this priest, to say, wow, maybe we're fighting against someone we shouldn't be. So that's to show they had no respect for Elohim. Because it is evidently Elohim that's working to these people through the apostles. But they refuse to accept that. They're only looking through their traditions. They're only looking through what they want for themselves and for their own safety. You want to bring this man's blood on us. When we say that means let the vengeance come upon us. Let whatever evil that will be fall upon us to bring this man's blood upon us. I'll do verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey Elohim rather than men. Then he identifies the Elohim. The Elohim of our fathers raised Yeshua, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Elohim exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. As leader, as savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Wow. How, Peter, but we have to listen to Elohim and not to men. And he acknowledged who this Elohim, the Elohim of our fathers. Of our fathers. He's appealing to them. This is your fathers. He didn't say the Elohim of my father. He said the Elohim of our father. He's extending grace, you know, a chance of grace to this priest. It's our father. This is the same. This Elohim is your Elohim, my Elohim. But whom of Yeshua, of the anointed Savior, Yahushua, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Elohim exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Again, we see that dynamic between repentance and forgiveness. You cannot be forgiven unless you're repent. And repenting is not, let me just stick to the text. Let me not go concerning overcoming, but to receive forgiveness, we need to repent. And Yeshua came to give forgiveness. How could to give repentance? You know, how do you give repentance? By looking upon him, by seeing him who was righteous, who did no harm, who only did good, falsely accused. By seeing him, and all of this is being done with our hearts and our minds, by seeing him with our hearts and our minds, seeing that innocent man who did only good be insulted, captured, brutalized. When we see that, if we have any hint of civility, any hint of kindness in us, our hearts will break and then we repent. So that's how, by dying for us, when we see, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, when we see that innocent Lamb, or that the women, they beat their chests, and Messiah said, if they have done these things when the wood is green, what will they do when it's dry? When they beat their breasts, when they were mourning as that of only of a, as their only child, because they knew who this person was, and look what you've done to him. And their hearts break, and we must allow that to fill our hearts to break so we can repent. It's not looking at cold texts and saying, thou shalt not, and out of fear we do not. It has to be done out of love, out of a broken and contrite heart, which Elohim will not despise. And that's why it says, and he came to give repentance. He gave of himself, he poured his soul unto death, so we could behold the Lamb. So just as the serpent image that Moses had made, which was lifted up, look at that serpent and you will be saved. Likewise, we need to look up at that crucified Lamb. Those of us that are saved, we know he's seated at the right hand, but everyone who needs to repent, everyone who hasn't repented, need to be able to look at that Lamb on that stake or the cross and have a broken heart. If the hearts are not broken, that repentance will never happen, because it requires that broken heart. Oh, my spirit, oh, my soul is broken. Look at this wonderful servant of Elohim. Heal the sick and the words. I remember how he held the children in his arm. Oh, suffer them to come to me. Or how he says, oh, woman, thou art loose, or I will. Be thou clean. So many things. And the funny things he did, like walking on the water and turning the water into wine. Oh, that wonderful Savior. To repent, truly repent, we need to behold him crucified. Yes, we need to behold him. But just as that snake later on, that symbol became an idol, and Elohim said, tear it down, we must make sure we tear down every idolatrous representation of Messiah. It doesn't mean making an image of him, as some have made. They've been deceived by the word to think that they need to make a physical engravement or image of Messiah on a cross. May Elohim help these people, those who are truly seeking him, who do these things, to turn from these things, because some of them are very passionate. We sense that. May we pray for them, that those who worship the idol of Yeshua and turn to the risen Savior, and let them see him in their hearts and minds. Amen, dear brother. Why stop you? So he came to bring repentance and forgiveness of sins. He wants to forgive. He wants to forgive. He does lavishly, lavishly. He so wants to forgive. So thank you, brethren, for listening. I stop here, and we will continue with the Book of Acts next Sabbath. So we'll take a quick break and continue a little bit with the book of Revelations. Thank you.